I'm reading from the New King James Version, Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 22, and Paul writes like this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Brother Wayne, for that reading. Thank you for your presence again. Keep your Bibles open, Ephesians 4. That will be our text for the majority of this morning together, Ephesians chapter 4. So we continue on in our study together. I want to begin, though, by reading you another passage. You can just listen to this, one that's familiar to all of us, no doubt. And that passage simply says, I appeal to you, brethren, therefore, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by your testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Romans 12 and verse 2, that word is used there that we should be transformed. We should be changed. In the passage that Brother Long just read for us, it talks about putting on the new and taking off the old. And the idea there is that you and I should become new people or a new man in Christ. That word in Romans 12, verse 2, transformed, is a Greek word metamorpho. We've discussed that word before. The idea there is the same word we get our word metamorphosis from. You think about metamorphosis, you probably think about the process through which one creature changes into another. For instance, the caterpillar spins a cocoon and eventually comes out as a butterfly. And I want to use that analogy this morning to just kind of paint a picture for you as we begin. Let's say that we have two butterflies. One's name is Barry and the other's name is Barbara, and they just released themselves from their cocoon. They're sitting on a twig. They're drying their wings out, getting ready to take their first flight. And Barbara looks over at Barry and she says, isn't this great? I mean, this is wonderful. There's a whole new world out here. I can't wait for the adventure we're about to have. And Barry says, well, I guess it's nice to be out. But I got to tell you, I kind of liked it in the cocoon. I know it was dark and it was cold, but it was comfortable and I was safe. You know, what if these wings won't carry me? What if they don't work? And Barbara says, watch. And she jumps off and she swoops and swirls and takes some dips and turns and comes back and lands next to Barry. And she said, did you see that? Just think of all we can do now. There's a whole new world. We're not worms anymore. We're butterflies. It's exciting. And Barry starts shaking his head and says, you know what? I'm afraid of heights. And I just don't know that I want to do this. And even if I could fly, I got to ask you, what are all my worm buddies going to think about when they see me flying around them? We just won't have the same relationship anymore. Barbara says, Barry, you aren't a worm anymore. And he says, well, let's just keep that between us. Sometimes, that's how we act as Christians. We have been changed, transformed into something far greater than what we were. Released from the darkness of our life, given the liberty of the freedom that is offered only through Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we sit there on the perch waiting to branch out and to fly out in this new life, and we get hesitant and we say to ourselves, what if I can't do this? And if I do this, what's everybody going to think about me? I don't know that I want to make this change. I'm not really sure I want to do this. And you may not have felt that way at the beginning, because most Christians seem to jump off and just swoop down and take off. But there comes a time in life where we come back to that same point, doesn't there? We say, I just don't know that I want to do this anymore. Anybody ever felt that way? Nobody? Come on, y'all can't lie here at church. I think think all of us at some point have felt that way. Why is changing so hard? Why is it so difficult to live this new life? I tell you why. Because we're afraid of what we could lose in the process, for one. We're afraid of losing our friends. We're afraid of causing some people to not want to be around us anymore because we may not do the things we used to do and they may think we're weird. We're not worms anymore, folks. I grow weary sometimes. And I understand the approach, but some people are real comfortable saying, well, we're all just sinners. I got to tell you that if you're transformed according to Romans 12:2, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. And while we know what it means to be sinners, I'm afraid sometimes we're afraid of acting like saints and putting on the newness of life. We'd much rather look like sinners. Let's look at the idea of this new man through what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 here. I want to begin by reading with you verses 17 through 24. Read Ephesians 4, start in verse 17 with me. Rather lengthy reading, but it serves as the text for us this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard Him about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This section begins with saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. I think sometimes we miss the importance of that statement. We think, well, what does that mean? To those people, the Gentile way of life was a heathen way of life. It was a pagan way of life. It was everything in contrast to what God had taught through the law of Moses. And what He is saying and recalling to their minds is simple. You don't walk in worldliness anymore. Don't live the same way you once lived. And he goes on to talk about the changes that are demanded because you put on Christ. I want you to notice some of those. First, in verse 17, he says, you don't live like other people anymore. Their lives are worthless and empty and futile. You don't live that way. You're not like them. And he goes on to explain why their lives are futile and empty. It's because of their ignorance in verse 18. They don't know Christ, but you do. And because you know Him, you can't live that way anymore. You can't act like you don't know Him. Because if you try to live that way, it's not only corrupt, it's impure. It corrupts your heart. See, the point of being transformed is it makes me pure. It changes me. Paul says you don't want to live the old way anymore. It corrupts you. He goes on to say, you're different because you are in Christ. I would tell you, I think what this passage is saying is this is not just some casual relationship you have with Jesus. It's just not some kind of form of acquaintance or even friendship. This is a deep-rooted bond. This means that the relationship you have is life-altering and life-changing. It transforms you. Paul is saying here, if you know Jesus Christ, you cannot stay the way you were. It's impossible. Did you get that? If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, get this. You cannot put on Christ and stay the way you are. The point is to change. To be transformed so that you have a new life. Now, I think much of what is being said here is that there will be a change in morality. There will be a change in the way you walk, in the way you behave, in your moral behavior. In other words, our lives are now characterized by moral purity. Now this is where if you underline, you write up your verse in the Bible, you do any of that, get your pen, get your highlighter out, pull out your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4 if you're not already there. Let me point some things out to you. First of all, what Paul says is he gives a command. The command in this section in verses 17 through 19 is easy. you don't walk like the Gentiles anymore. That's the command. You no longer walk like they walk. Well, then how do you walk? How do the Gentiles walk, that is? What does that mean? They're futile in their minds in verse 17. They're darkened in their understanding in verse 18. And it goes on to say in verse 18, they are alienated or separated from God. Why do you not walk like the Gentiles? Because you can't walk like them and walk with God. That's why. It's impossible. And that's what he says there in verse 18. Why shouldn't we walk this way? Because it's ignorant life in verse 18. The ignorance that is in them, the hardness of their hearts. You know what this passage teaches us is that moral indifference and spiritual ignorance go hand in hand. When we darken our minds and separate ourselves from God, we no longer hear Him. Isn't that what you saw in Jeremiah today, adults, as you studied that? That they had no longer heard God. They listened to what they wanted to hear. They did not hear God. Oh, there were prophets prophesying falsely. They listened to them. But the one who prophesied from God, they rejected Him. They refused to hear God. And the result for them is the same, Paul says, and the same that will be for us today. When you don't hear God anymore, then what happens is you become past feeling. Your heart becomes calloused. Your mind becomes hardened. And you no longer care, but rather you are consumed with greed and sensuality and all kinds of impurity. You know, I can sum this up by saying this simple statement. If you live like the world, then you live like the world. And that means you get to experience the same things and the same future that the world has. That on the day of judgment, you will have the same consequences they have. Paul says you don't do that anymore. You're a Christian, which means you are morally pure. He goes on, I believe, to say that an immoral lifestyle should be inconceivable to us as Christians. I like that word, inconceivable. It's one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. What that means is it is beyond our even belief, our understanding, that we could live as Christians and yet still be immoral. Over and over in Scripture, God says, I am holy, you be holy. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. And He said that statement so often, and I think that's the key that we need to understand. How can we walk with God? Well, we have to be holy. God's holy, only holy people walk with Him. Now, if I want to be a Christian, have a relationship with God through Christ, I cannot do that and practice the immoral things I used to practice. I can't keep doing the things I want to do sometimes. I have to break the cycle of sin. I have to stop the repetitive pattern of immorality in my life. You see, you can't negotiate with God. Look at verses 20 and 21. After He talks about this and their immorality and the things that they do, He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way you know. Assuming you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. The Gentiles live this way. They're consumed with greed and sensuality and self-seeking pleasures, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. That's how they live. But that's not how you live if you're in Christ. Because if you do, you don't know Christ. You can't be on both sides of the fence in this. See, the reality is knowing Christ is not only know that I know who He is, Son of God, or that I know that He came and He walked on the earth like a man and He died an agonizing death that we've remembered through the Lord's Supper this morning and He was raised again. But knowing Christ goes beyond that. It means I know His truth and what He would have me to do. But you know what? Sometimes it's just not that easy. Okay, I know Jesus. I'll just stop everything. And it's just that simple. The reality is there's probably here some who are struggling this morning with this very process. How do I do this? Let's look. And the first step is you have to put off the old in verse 22. Now I want you to understand the analogy here. It's a metaphor that Paul's using here in verse 22. It's kind of lost on us in our translation. We translate it the old self, but it's probably a better translation to say, you know, take off the old, ragged, and shabby clothes of your life. Quit wearing that old cocoon. Take it off and cast it aside. Become who you're supposed to be. The verb tense here in this passage of putting off is a decisive verb tense. It is specific and to the point. There does come a point in time where you and I have to decide no more. I am done living this way. I am a new creature in Christ. I am going to leave the cocoon behind. I'm going to go out and be the butterfly I've transformed into being. No more will I act that way. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to do that easily, by the way. It's kind of like trying to lose weight. You can wake up one day, and you have to wake up one day and say, okay, no more, I'm going to lose weight. But that doesn't mean it comes off. Takes a lot longer than that. And the same is true with this. There comes a point in time where we have to say, you know what? I'm not going to read these books anymore. I'm not going to watch TV shows like that anymore. I'm not going to go to those movies anymore. I'm not going to hang around these friends anymore. I'm not going to flirt with people that don't belong to me anymore and pursue relationships outside of my marriage. I'm not going to do the things I used to do. The first step in holiness is not trying to change everything first so you can become clean, it's deciding I am going to become clean so you can work on becoming it. There are too many people who are trying to get clean without deciding that's what they want to do. What that means to you today then is that you have a decision to make this morning. If you have not decided in your life that it is time to leave the old man behind, you need to do that today. You cannot carry him with you into your new life. You can't bring him along for the journey. You got to leave him behind. You got to cast him off. Now, when you do that, then you must be renewed in mind. Look at verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed in your minds. The language here means to be made continually new. It is a process. I do that? I think where you begin with that is the Word of God. Sometimes we want to take action without fully understanding the why and the how to the action. You see, before I can stop some things in my life, I've got to understand from the Bible the need to do so, so I can do it by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes from the Word of God. One of the biggest components that I can do daily to renew my mind is to daily immerse myself in God's Word. I will tell you that if you're trying to put off the old man and be renewed in the mind, but the only time you think of spiritual things is when you come to this building, you will never do it. You cannot overcome sin by going to the hospital twice a week, spiritually speaking. That's the idea that we have sometimes spiritually, is, you know what, I went to church this week, should be okay. No, it is a daily renewal of your mind. You have got to put your mind on spiritual things every day. Now maybe that means you need to get into small groups where accountability can take place. Maybe that means you need to have a partner that you can call every day or you can study with, or when times are tough, you can go to them and you can talk to them. But I will remind you this, you will be like the ones you associate with. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says? Bad companions corrupt good morals. See, the principle there is, my mom used to say it meant birds of a feather flock together. You want to renew your mind? Then be around the kind of people that encourage you to renew your mind. You want to stay trapped in that old man, then you keep hanging out with those old people. Because the reality is, you keep associating with the people who kept you in that lifestyle, they will continue to keep you in that lifestyle. The only way, by the way, that you can sometimes cleanly break from that old man is to begin everything over, including your friendship. That's the purpose of the church, folks. That's why it's here. It's to provide those relationships to encourage people to be able to help them to make the change. And again, if the only time that we give those friendships is two visits a week, it doesn't work that way. We have to be renewed in our minds so that finally we can put on the new self. I want you to realize that before you can become who you ought to be, you got to get rid of who you used to be, and you got to get your mind where it needs to be. You ever heard somebody say, maybe you said this, well, I want to get back in church, but I'm first going to get my life right and do the things I need. It never happens. You know why? They try to put on the new man without getting rid of the old man first. And they don't renew themselves. You cannot do it. It is an impossible task. It is a challenge that you will never meet. You cannot become the person you're supposed to be without God, without Christ, and without God's people's help. That's the way God designed it. Putting on the new man is now this willful decision, just like putting off the old man, that says, not only will I not do those things, I'm going to be this kind of person. It's filling the holes in your life with the right stuff. That's what it is. Means that Christ is now reflected in you and how you do your job. The Bible tells us that when you go to work, you work as if you're working for the Lord. The reality is, when you think about becoming the new man, that means that in the past, when your boss tells you to do something, you might have let him know real quick you didn't have to do that. And who was he to ask you? And you're not going to do it. But the new man says, sure. In fact, the new man probably does it without being asked. That's the difference. It also will be reflected in how you act at home. Husbands and wives, the pattern for how you treat one another is rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as they submit. And husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And when you put on the new man, what you do is you become a reflection of that. Are there going to be moments of struggle and weakness where you make the wrong statements and do the wrong things? Absolutely. But the key is that we correct it and we repair it and we continue to try to be after that pattern. As parents, we reflect Christ and reflect the fatherhood of God Himself. We raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's part of the new man. Children, young people that put on Christ. That means you obey your parents as you would obey God. It's part of that reflection. Not only will your personal life reflect that in work and at home, but even in the local body, the church, it will be reflected in how you act. In the community, it will be reflected. There will be a change in your nature. People should ask when you become this new man, what has happened to you? You know what's amazing to me? Just happened again today. It's how losing a little weight can make everybody just lose their mind. I mean, somebody already said today, they were looking at the bulletin, and somebody said, well, where's our real preacher? That's not him. Doesn't even look the same. And a lady came a couple of weeks ago and she said something to the visitors, finally to me. She said, well, I asked, where was the preacher you used to have? He was really good, he was younger, and he was a lot bigger than this guy. I guess I'm not good anymore, I don't know. But the reality is, everybody notices that, right? Wow, look how much weight you've dropped, Terry. Isn't it sad that when we become Christians that some people never notice? Shouldn't we change that much? Shouldn't our behavior change? Shouldn't the way we talk change? Shouldn't the things we do change? Now, maybe you were just an excellent moral person before you changed. And maybe that's the reason why, but I have to tell you, I think sometimes there should be a better reflection of change than there is among us. In the early church, it was drastic enough that when Peter was denying Christ, somebody even said, "You talk like them." Now, I know some say, well, that means they were from a certain region. I got to tell you, if that was true, I don't know why Peter responded by cursing. I think what he's saying there is, no, you're not like us. You act better than we do. And so he lowered himself. See, this new man is different. It should perplex people. In 1 Peter 4, it says about this walking with the Gentiles that you no longer do that. And it says some will even malign you because you no longer do the things you used to do. See, the reality is when you put on the new man, sometimes people will even mock you. They'll make fun of you. They won't want to be around you if you really change. Why would I do that? Why would I want to do that? Because the old man has no future. Harold ended his prayer by saying, "We hope to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." I got to tell you, if you live the old life, the life of the Gentile, you never put on the new man, you won't hear those words. It is only those who have transformed their minds, who have changed, who have truly converted into the image of Christ, that are allowed to enter into the glory of heaven. So the reality is you may choose, and you have that choice, you may choose to say that it's just not worth it. I will tell you it is. Because if you choose the old man, then what you're facing is eternal devastation, destruction, and death. There's only two choices. If you're here this morning, you might say, well, how do I start? I tell you how to start. If you want to start, you have to make the decision, I am tired of the old me. I'm through with it. I'm done with it. See, reality is, you go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, the very first step you have to make if you're an alcoholic is to stand up and say what? I am an alcoholic. That's the first step, is admitting the problem. When we're lost in sin, we're not that different. The first step is admitting, I'm not who I need to be. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, to start that process before you can be transformed and changed, you have to put on Christ. How do I do that, preacher? Galatians 3 and verse 24 says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You want to change this morning? Put on Christ. Admit that you are one who's a sinner and needs to be transformed into a saint through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus and what He's done for you? Are you willing to change your life? Repent? Will you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God? And will you be baptized putting on Christ? We hope you would this morning. Maybe you're here and you've done that and you've left the Lord and you've decided, you know what, I really don't want to be a Christian. And yet this morning you've had a change of heart. Maybe you've been working on that for a while. We'd encourage you this morning, if you need to confess that to God, to do that and change. 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sins, those who put on Christ, when we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And if you need to do that to one of our elders this morning, to confess that to them and have them pray for you, we'd encourage you to do that this morning as well. Do you need to respond? We're inviting you, the Lord's inviting you, begging you to change your life. Simply come now while we stand and while we sing.